But then I thought about Sally, and she was a great mission supporter, wasn't she? She was there supporting SGA, and even in her friendship hour, she was very concerned about the people who came along there, that they would know the Lord. So I did think, after all, that it would be appropriate to talk about mission, especially God's mission and our mission. And that's why we're going to have a look now. I'm going to read this passage from Luke chapter 10. Now, before we come to read it, I do warn you that if you feel uncomfortable by what Jesus says here, well, so do I. They are slightly unsettling words. But my aim this morning is not to give us a big guilt trip. That does no good to anybody. But to encourage us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and make God's mission our mission. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lamb among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now, I think to understand this, we really need to see it in context. Just in the chapter before, Jesus has resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. He's already informed his disciples what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, how he's going to be betrayed and handed over to the chief priest, and how he's going to die, and on the third day he's going to rise again. So this is all in the context of this. We may be surprised that Jesus can find 72 disciples. We thought he only had 12. But obviously there was quite a few people on that last journey who were following him. And even at the end of chapter 9, we find that Jesus is still calling people. He says to one man, "Follow me." And others come up and say, "I will follow you." To whom he replies, "Foxes have holes and birds their nest, but the Son of Man is nowhere to lay his head." He actually, you might say, is a bit off-putting to the people who want to follow him. He even tells his own disciples that if they would come after him, they, like Jesus himself, must take up their cross and follow him daily. And all these things, like I said, are strong meat. And if they are unsettling, well, I think they were meant to be. But of course, when we dig deeper, Jesus does say that the person who loses his life for his sake will gain it. In fact, there's no other way to gain our life than to give it away. So let's have a look here. Now, I want to bring out what is encouraging in this narrative. I'm not going to deal with every controversial part of it, because it has caused some controversy in its time. But I want to deal with the things that will help us as we seek to make God's mission our mission. First of all, I want to look at the Lord of the harvest and his work. While I'm waiting for that, I'll get on with it. His work. In verse 2, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, what doesn't that strike you as rather peculiar? Can a farmer, long before the harvest, say, "We're going to have a great harvest"? Would that be wise? Would that be possible? Well, the weatherman, or the weather people on the BBC, can hardly predict the weather accurately for 10 days in advance, let alone a few months. And, you know, harvest can be ruined by, well, it seems strange to say this, by too much rain, or even too little rain at the wrong time. The weather conditions have got to be right to have a plentiful harvest. But Jesus says, quite emphatically, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he's seeing into the future to a plentiful harvest. Now, what is this plentiful harvest he's talking about? Well, I think he's already given us a clue here, Luke, because he says Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples. These were not the 12, these were other disciples that he called to follow him. Now, 72, or 70, as some accounts have it, is a special number in the Old Testament. It's if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, you'll find that after the flood, from Noah and his family, there sprang 70 nations, or 72 nations. It's the number of the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, as far as the Jews were concerned. So this is sending a message here. The harvest that is coming is not going to be just among Israel, God's people, the Jews, but among the Gentiles. This is confirmed later on, if you want more proof, when Jesus talks about the reception that the disciples he's sending out are going to receive from the towns and villages they're going to. He compares their reception to Gentile towns, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Already he's pointing us in a direction of what's going to happen after his death and resurrection. Because of what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem, offering up his life, the kingdom of God was going to be opened up, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentile nations, that's us. Because we're Gentiles, we're not Jews, are we? So there's a big harvest coming, and it's sure because Jesus is going to pay for it with his own blood. And he wants to get them involved in that harvest. So what does he say? First thing, pray. Pray. The harvest, getting in this harvest, is not our work primarily. I think we need to understand this. It's his work, it's God's work, it's Jesus' work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. That's why the first thing that we should do is pray. Because the Lord of the harvest is just what he says he is, what it says on the can. The Lord of the harvest. If we want to see a harvest, we ask him. We pray. Actually, it's not just pray, because I think you know, if you have my experience, praying is very difficult to be disciplined and regular and focused. Pray, because it's not our work, whether we're trying to reach the person across the street, the person living next to us, or the people in Myanmar. It's God's work. First thing, pray. You know, when I was when we were serving the Lord in the Philippines, I think I often said to God, I can't do it. I can't do this. Send somebody else, Lord. I'm just not up to the job. I think it's now that I've only learned what the Lord's answer would be. I can't do it. God says, no, you can't. You're quite right. Because it does say in the Bible, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So it's only with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit's enabling. It's his work. Secondly, it's his way. Now, if you look at verse 3, Jesus says, go, I am sending you, like lambs among wolves. Now, this makes us feel uncomfortable, because maybe we just don't want to move from our seat. We're afraid to say a peep to the person sitting next to us. Witness can be a bit scary, if I'm honest. I expect you feel the same. But if we look at Luke's second book, which is the Acts of the Apostles, we can see how this going out worked out in the early church. And it's very instructive, actually. So how did this going out, sending out, how did Jesus send out the early disciples? Well, of course, there was more than one way. Now, this is, I'll tell you about this bus later on. But here's an example from Acts. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, after Stephen's martyrdom, a great persecution started in Jerusalem, and all the disciples who had decided to settle down comfortably in Jerusalem were suddenly pushed out because of this persecution. But Luke reminds us that wherever they went, they preached, they shared, they proclaimed, they gossiped the gospel. And this is one way of being sent, according to Luke. You don't do it voluntarily, you get pushed out. In this case, by persecution. Another way of being sent is like Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. Remember, this is Luke speaking as well. He's explaining, enlarging on Jesus' mission. And he says, the church in Antioch, while they're praying and fasting and worshipping the Lord, they say, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Acts 13, verse 2. So there's no way of being sent. The church sets aside some people. You might say that maybe you set aside Wayne O'Leary for the work there with SGA in the Eastern European countries. And now you're praying for him and supporting him. But when Paul went out on his travels, he came to one place, he came to Corinth. That was one of the places. And it says in Acts there, this is Luke's second book, that while he was in Corinth, he met a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. They were a lovely, hospitable couple. And they were also tent makers, like Paul. Now, why were they in Corinth? Had they been sent out by their church? No, not really. They had two reasons for being in Corinth. One was, they used to live in Rome, But the Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, so they had to go somewhere else. And because they were tent makers, they thought they could make some business in Corinth. So they ended up there, we might say, for business reasons. But when they were there, they had no reluctance in getting involved in Paul's mission, in God's mission. So you see, God has many different ways of sending us out. We may be sent out by our church and guided by the Holy Spirit. We may be sent out, inverted commas, on business. Or we may be sent out because, well, not in this country yet, because the persecution is so hot, we've got to go somewhere else. Now, let's come back to this bus. This is a bus in North Korea. I know of a person, I can't tell you too much about him because it would blow his cover, who is in North Korea on God's mission. And guess what he's doing? He's running a bus company because there are a great shortage of buses, bus companies, to get North Korean workers to their factories. So he runs a bus company, and the government has let him in. He's a Christian. On business, two types of business. Bus company business, the Lord's business. He's doing a great service for the North Korean people who really need that bus company. And he's taking the opportunity, restricted as it may be in North Korea, to proclaim the word of God. So next one is his example. We've had his work, his way. God has different ways of sending us out. We should all consider ourselves to be sent wherever we are. His example. Now, what instructions does Jesus give exactly to the disciples, the 72 he sends out? He says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. That's the instruction Jesus gives. So you notice there are two parts to this. It's not just tell them about the kingdom. It's heal them. You might say, we could sum it up, it's rather holistic. It's body and soul, right? And this is what Jesus did. Just in case we have any reservations about this, when Peter summed up the work of Jesus, he said he not only went around preaching the kingdom of God, but he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So again, Jesus had this, you might say, rounded, holistic ministry, not just preaching to people's souls. I went to an OMF prayer meeting. There were several people, there was quite a crowd there, and a part of the prayer meeting was someone shared about how they were working in Laos, a communist country, and how they were training teams of Christians to go out to villages in Laos with water filters. And as well as showing them how to use the water filters so that they would have safe water in their village, these teams also shared the gospel at the same time. So when I came to pray in this OMF prayer meeting, I thank God that these teams could be a double blessing. Blessing people in their health and body, and blessing people with the gospel. Afterwards, someone in that prayer meeting, they didn't quite tell me all, but they thought they were rather puzzled by my prayer. Because surely, they said to me, the important thing is to save the eternal soul of people. Well, yes, that is very important. But Jesus went out doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and preaching the kingdom. He sent the 72 out with the same commission. And that is our commission as well. And we're following the example of Jesus and the command of Jesus. So don't be ashamed of those things. So it's his example, it's his work. The Lord of the harvest, not ours. It's his way. We can be sent in different ways. And it's his example, Jesus' example, that we follow. And then it's his authority. Oh, this, by the way, is this is a group of Myanmar. These people are disabled, this lady in Myanmar, Christian lady, started a handicraft workshop for them where they can make handicrafts and cards and stuff, and they can sell them so they can make a living for themselves. And at the same time as doing that for those disabled people, they share the gospel with them. That's just a link up there. Okay. So, fourthly, his authority. Jesus. And this is actually, I've researched here, this is actually a bona fide Burmese snake. And that's quite surprising what Jesus says here. I'm sure they felt very vulnerable and not a little apprehensive at those 72 disciples of Jesus. Well, it's on, darling. I don't know what's going on. Okay. Okay, all right, sorry about that. So now you can hear me. So they went out with his authority. I think they must have felt like us when we go out. We try to tempt any sort of witness to the Lord scared. They went out apprehensive and they came back joyful. They could hardly believe that Jesus had used them to cast out evil spirits. So they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us." Now, of course, we may not be too au fait with demons and evil spirits in this country, but I assure you, evil spirits and Satan is still at work in this country. I believe in the past I've shared with you an example of a lady in Priors Park who I ministered to. She wanted Nigel. Nigel was the elder. We went there, had Bible studies. We showed videos. I think they were videos of the Gospel of John. Anyway, she was very interested, and she shared with us that there was she heard strange noises and even voices in her bedroom. I said to her, "That's not your grandmother." That's what she was saying. I said, "That is an evil spirit." She had a job believing me, but you can say to it, "I don't want you here anymore, and in the name of Jesus, I tell you to go." I said, "If you believe in Jesus, you have that power." Well, she completely ignored me. It was only after I'd left the chapel as their pastor that I met her again. She was back again attending some of the chapel functions. And she said to me, "Nick, I did what you told me. And the voices went." Only she used her own words. But nevertheless, they went. You see, even the lowliest disciple of Jesus has been given the privilege and the power of trampling on snakes and scorpions, of casting out evil spirits in the name of Jesus. And the reason it was so is because, of course, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And by his death, he was going to defeat the devil once and for all, the decisive victory. And his resurrection will just add to it. It's just, you know, when we face evil spirits, it's not our power that does it. It's the dearly bought authority and power that Jesus won for us when he died on the cross and rose again. And then finally, if we have his work, his way, his example, his authority, we have his protection. The disciples were absolutely overjoyed. They could hardly believe it, that even the evil spirits submitted to them. And Jesus rejoiced with them, that God has shown them that. But he said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, Jesus had sent the disciples out in rather a reckless way. He said, "I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves." Now, that is quite dangerous if you are a lamb going into a pack of wolves. But he didn't send them out with body armor. He didn't suddenly hand out the body armor before they left. So how could he do that? Well, actually, he made it even worse. There they were, vulnerable, like lambs among wolves. But he said, don't take any bag, don't take any purse, don't take an extra pair of sandals. Just to heighten their vulnerability. But then he promised them, nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. You know, Satan can do an awful lot of things to us. He can make life difficult for us. Don't be deceived about that. But there's one thing he can never, ever do. If our name is written in heaven, there's no way he can erase it. That is absolutely, we are absolutely secure in that. It's like Martin Luther says in his great hymn. This will be on the next slide. A mighty stronghold. And though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. In the end, we have absolute security. Well, I suppose we do. If it depends whether that is the most valuable thing to us, that our names are written in heaven. And everything else, in comparison to that, just fades into insignificance. Surely that is the most important thing. That is our real security. Whatever happened to us, God is not ultimately going to let us down. So there we are. We've seen it here. And even though there's much still I don't understand in this passage, I thank God for what I do understand. And I thank that even if I feel vulnerable like they did, I know who's in control, the Lord of the harvest. I don't need to be scared about being sent out. I think we have to look where we are is the place where God has sent us. We're in there, we're here with a purpose, sent out by the Lord. We're here to follow Jesus' example, doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil, sharing the kingdom of God. And we have his authority in that, and we have his protection. Let's just pause briefly and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus, for our sake, gave himself, like we remembered in this communion. That he paid the ultimate price. He shed his blood. He allowed his body to be torn. He suffered that in our place, so that our names could be written in heaven. Our salvation secure forever. But Lord God, we want to follow Jesus' command. We do want to share with others. Father, we admit that sometimes we are scared. But we thank you, Lord God, that the work of witness, the work of mission is not our work. Ultimately, it's yours, the Lord of the harvest. And we ask you, Lord God, not only you will send out workers, but you will bless us, your workers, in the harvest where you have put us, the harvest field. We thank you for your protection, Lord God. We thank you that even though we are lambs among wolves, you keep us. And you give us your authority and power. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, embolden us to be your witnesses in our everyday life. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And our final song is 4112, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Okay, he's up to... Okay, stand. Father, we really enjoyed singing that hymn to you. Father, it expresses so well all what you have done for us. You've not only cancelled our sin, but you've broken its power in our life. You've set us prisoners free to be your children. And Father, you even promise that because of the work of your Holy Spirit, that even our deaf neighbours who seem to be deaf to the gospel can hear. Those who are blind can see Jesus. Father, we pray that in some small way you'll be pleased to use us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.